The first reading is from the Hebrew Bible, the beloved 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Amen.
The Gospel according to John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jewish religious leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Good morning. 1 month ago, I turned 66 years old. So in a sense, I guess I can say that I am now two-thirds of the way to my 100th birthday. And for those of you who are as old as I am or older, I would say that we have lived through and witnessed much evil and injustice, greed and corruption, violence, death and destruction, over the course of these past two-thirds of a century. To give you a better sense of what I mean by this, I'm going to read off to you now a list of some of the major events in history of the past 80 years or so. World War II, the Holocaust, the creation of the atom bomb and then the hydrogen bomb, the dropping of the atom bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and the Korean War. All of these, by the way, that I have so far mentioned actually preceded my birth, but only by 11 years, and which were immediately followed by the Vietnam War, the assassinations, one after another, of so many progressive leaders in our country who had worked tirelessly to move the world closer toward peace and justice throughout the 1960s, namely Medgar Evers, President John Kennedy, Malcolm X, Martin Luther King Jr., and Robert Kennedy, to name a few of the more prominent figures. The Watergate scandal of political corruption at the highest levels of government. The growing epidemic of homelessness in this country and around the world. The first Gulf War, 9/11, the clergy sex abuse scandal, the second Gulf War, and 20 years of war in Afghanistan, the outrageous gradual militarization of the police forces all across the country, where we have now been able to see by way of video recordings from cell phone cameras just how far too many police officers have abused their power and authority and violated the rights of the people whom they are supposed to protect and serve, especially our citizens of color. The many lunatics who show up at schools and movie theaters and sometimes even churches armed with automatic weapons who shoot and kill innocent students and teachers and theatergoers and worshipers. The current COVID-19 pandemic and our government's way too slow response to it, combined with the politicization of science in this country, and now this terrible Russian aggression against an invasion of Ukraine. For those of you who are my age or older, throughout our entire lives, we have seen so much evil, so much injustice, so much greed, corruption, sin, sinfulness, violence, death, and destruction occurring all around us in this world. So much so that one can say, is it any wonder that so many people have a hard time believing in God, in Jesus, in the gospel story? Is it any wonder that so many people doubt that God even exists? What are we to make of such a world as this? How are we to respond to all this evil, injustice, violence, death, and destruction? What possible sane, healthy response is there to all of this? Well, I would say, first of all, that this world into which we have all been born is not the Garden of Eden. This world is not paradise. And our church leaders, the theologians and religious teachers, have never said that it is. In fact, they have correctly taught us, just as it is written in our scriptures, that this world is ruled by Satan. Jesus himself says that ever so plainly. In other words, just as it is a fact of history that some people have been born literally in a war zone, the harsh truth of the matter is, every one of us has been born in a war zone. That is, in a spiritual war zone, a war between the spiritual forces of good and the spiritual forces of evil. That's what's going on all around us from the moment that we each enter into this world. In fact, when I was a child growing up in the Catholic Church, I never really quite understood the concept of original sin. Back then, we were taught that as we enter this world, at the time when we are each born, our soul becomes stained with the stain of original sin. And that is why we need to be baptized, to be cleansed of that stain, to have our soul washed clean from that stain. And if a newborn baby should die before they have a chance to be baptized, it would be too late, and they would never get to go to heaven. Instead, they would go to limbo. Well, I never understood any of that. To my way of thinking, a newborn baby is as innocent as any human being can be, for they haven't lived long enough to have committed any sin. So how could a loving God send an unbaptized infant that has died to spend all eternity in limbo? Well, when I was in my 30s, I heard a medical news report about how anyone who had worked for years as a waiter or as a bartender in a restaurant or in a bar, back in the days when smoking was allowed in such places, such a person could get lung cancer, even though they had never smoked a cigarette a day in their life. They could get lung cancer by having breathed in all that secondhand smoke, for all those years when they had worked in those smoke-filled establishments. And suddenly I realized that that is what those theologians must have been trying to say to us, that this world into which we are all born, being that it is ruled by Satan, as it is written in our scriptures, is so filled with evil and sin and sinfulness and injustice, greed, corruption, violence, death, and destruction, that even if we, as newborn infants, have not lived long enough to have added to any of that evil ourselves by committing sins of our own volition, we end up being stained by it all anyway. It somehow gets inside of us, despite our best efforts to resist the temptation to sin. I'm always amazed when I see a child lie to their parents and try to get away with placing the blame of something that they had done wrong onto their younger sibling. And no, I'm not talking about anyone's children in particular here. But I can't help but be amazed by the fact that as early as 3, 4, or 5 years old, children can already be so adept at lying and at throwing their younger siblings under the bus, so to speak. Like, where did they learn to do so? Certainly not from their parents. But of course, the truth of the matter is, yes, from their parents, as well as from anyone else with whom they have come into contact here in this messed up world in which we live. And that's because just being in this world, we are so surrounded by evil, sin, sinfulness, injustice, greed, corruption, violence, death, and destruction. And we just breathe all that pollution, all that disease into our lungs, into our being, and it stains our souls. In some ways, perhaps, it's like a virus for which we need some kind of vaccine or some sort of face mask. In other words, an antidote to help us fight it off. And I believe that that antidote is the Holy Spirit, which, interestingly enough, Jesus gives to his followers in verse 22 of today's gospel reading. And notice how he gives the Holy Spirit to his disciples, and by extension, to us. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Throughout most of my life, at least throughout the past 50 plus years or so, I have been hearing more and more church people, especially the leaders in the churches, talking about how doubting is really not so bad. I've even heard some people say, if you do not doubt, then that is an indication that there is likely something wrong with you, an indication that there is something unhealthy about your faith. We are living in such a highly scientific and technological world today, in this modern day and age, that I get the feeling that religious faith seems to have become something that is regarded more and more by increasing numbers of people as a relic of history, a relic that is, that no longer has much relevance in today's world, as if it is some sort of carryover from the medieval ages or from ancient times. That is something that many people today would regard as best left behind. In contrast to that view, however, I believe that religious faith is actually more relevant today than ever. I also believe that God offers every one of us gifts, real, genuine, actual gifts, gifts that are free for the taking. That is, we are free to either reject God's gifts or to accept and receive them gratefully. And among these gifts are faith, hope, love, peace, truth, the Holy Spirit, as well as prayer. In a sense, ever since Jesus lived his gospel life here among us some 2,000 plus years ago, one can say that this world has been divided between two distinct groups of people, those who do believe and those who do not believe, between those who have faith in Jesus and in his gospel story and those who don't, that is, those who have a hard time believing, those who doubt that the gospel is really true. But I know for a fact that one thing is certainly true, and that is that all four of the canonical accounts of the gospel story of the life of Jesus, that is the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four accounts were written to encourage us to believe and to help to strengthen and even increase whatever amount of faith in God that we may originally have been given and had received back when we were just starting out our lives as children. Now, we know through biblical scholars that the gospel according to Mark is the first of the four gospel accounts to have been written. And it just so happens that the first words that we hear come out of the mouth of Jesus in Mark are these: "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news." So from the very beginning, from the earliest writings ever written about Jesus, the first words that we have as a direct quote from Jesus, he tells us to believe, to repent and believe in the gospel. And then among the very last words that come out of the mouth of Jesus in the last of the four accounts of the gospel to have been written, that is in the gospel according to John, we find these words that we just heard from today's gospel reading: "Do not doubt, but believe." So clearly from the very beginning, Jesus wants us to believe. Jesus is encouraging us to have faith in him, in his words, in his gospel story, the good news. And all the way through his living out of the gospel life, right up until this final story in the final chapter, Jesus is encouraging us, or some might even argue that he is here in this story commanding us, his followers, to do this: do not doubt, but believe. Of course, as we know, Jesus is ever loving, ever merciful, and ever compassionate. And so Jesus gives the doubters something of a way out by saying, first to Thomas, and then by extension to all of the doubters of today, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Albert Einstein is often attributed with having said, "There are only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle." That is a quote that is often attributed to Albert Einstein, although no one really knows for sure if he ever actually said this. Well, whether or not Einstein ever actually said this, I think it is still a great observation, one that is quite thought-provoking. I'm someone who sees miracles all around me, all the time. Just the fact that I somehow, by the grace of God, survived having been homeless on the streets of Boston, not for a few days, nor for a few weeks, nor a few months, nor for a few years, but for 9 and a half, almost 10 full years, I believe is a miracle. And the fact that I met and became friends with Leah and her husband Chris is, I believe, another miracle. And the fact that I met and became friends with numerous colleagues of Chris from the seminary that he attended, Andover Newton Theological School, many of whom are also ordained ministers, who also live in parsonages, and who invite me to house sit and pet sit for them when they go away on vacation, and to take refuge from time to time in one of the guest bedrooms at their parsonages, just as Leah and Chris do, is, I believe, yet another miracle. What are the chances of all of this happening? Well, I believe it is all because of faith in God and believing in the power of prayer. I believe in praying. And before my parents died 7 years ago, they too believed in praying. And so many other people that I know, people who knew that I was homeless on the streets of Boston, they too believed in praying. And so with all these prayers being said for my well-being and safety, I believe that those prayers have been answered. I have survived. I'm still here and going strong. My father was a lifelong devout church-going Christian. For many years throughout his life, he would go to church not only on Sundays, but every day of the week. And in the 1990s, he used to tell the story of how during those daily church services, when the people would offer up their prayers, for instance, when someone would say, "For my Aunt Martha, who was recently diagnosed with cancer, we pray to the Lord, Lord, hear our prayer. For my Uncle Fred, who was in a car accident and broke his leg, I ask that God grant him a speedy recovery. We pray to the Lord, Lord, hear our prayer." And then my father would say, "Every day during those prayers of the people, there was always this old man with white hair and a scruffy white beard and mustache sitting all the way in the back in the dark-lit corner of the church, and he would say, 'For the conversion of Russia.'" And my father used to laugh at that old man as he would think to himself, "This old-timer is praying for the conversion of Russia? Is he kidding? The Russian Revolution happened in, what, 1917, 1918? That was before I was even born. And he's still praying that that revolution is somehow going to fail, that it's going to somehow be reversed? Does he actually think that the leaders of the world's second most powerful superpower, the Soviet Union, will somehow actually lay down their weapons and simply cease to exist?" And then my father would say, "Then suddenly in 1989, the world witnessed the Berlin Wall come down, and in the next several months, one by one, so many of the Soviet satellite nations broke away from the Kremlin's control and declared themselves to be independent states. By 1991, the USSR had disintegrated. The power of prayer, the power of praying without ceasing, the power of persistence and perseverance and patience. 1 year ago last month, I went for an early morning walk in a residential neighborhood on which an inch of new fallen snow had covered the ground, and suddenly I slipped on a patch of black ice and I seriously hurt my ankle. This occurred just a few weeks before my 65th birthday. That is to say, just a few weeks before I had officially become a senior citizen. What a way to enter my old age, I thought to myself. Not only that, but while on this very pleasant walk through this winter wonderland scene, I had been praying. In fact, I had just finished saying the Our Father, "And deliver us from evil, Amen." And that's when I went down, really hard on my right ankle. I've always known that God has a sense of humor. Well, this seems to be real evidence of it. As my father used to say, you go to make the sign of the cross and you poke your finger in your eye. Well, this has turned out to be one of the worst injuries that I've ever sustained in my life. And so with a little help from my Methodist pastor friend, one of those colleagues of Chris who had gone to Andover Newton Theological School, I looked online and found a company that makes these really good, solid, sturdy walking canes, which I needed to use for about 6 months, but I have continued using the cane wherever I go now, more as a precaution than anything else, as I don't want to re-injure my ankle. In fact, I've slipped on ice two more times since then, but because I'd had my cane with me, I was fine. Well, several weeks ago, I was watching the news on TV, and I heard a report that the Russians had, for the first time, dropped bombs on the western part of Ukraine. And suddenly I remembered that that's where the small factory is that makes these walking canes. They're made from oak trees from the Carpathian Mountains, which is the third longest mountain range in Europe. The Carpathian Mountains run through 9 different countries in Eastern Europe. 50% of the range runs through Romania, but 10% runs through the western part of Ukraine. So the next day, I looked through some old email messages and I found the one that I had sent to that company when I had originally placed the order for my cane. So I sent a new email message to the individual that deals with customer orders for the canes. a man by the name of Oleg. And I basically said to him that every day throughout the past year, I have continued using the cane that I received from him 1 year ago, and that I am so sad now about what has been happening in his homeland, and that I am praying for the people of Ukraine, and especially for the craftsmen who made the cane, and I pray that Russia will stop committing this terrible crime against humanity. And the next day, Oleg wrote back. He thanked me for the prayers that I offered, but he said that more is needed. He asked that I write to my congressmen and senators, and that I ask them to send weapons to Ukraine, especially anti-aircraft weapons. Well, when I read those words, my heart sank, as I knew that I would not be able to do that. I'm all for sending aid to Ukraine and for praying for a peaceful end to this terrible conflict, but I cannot in good conscience be in favor of sending military weapons over there. After all, I am a Christian. I am not for war. I am against war. I do not believe in the basic teachings that are taught at the academies at West Point, Annapolis, and Colorado Springs. That is, the teachings about how to wage violent, deadly, destructive warfare against one's enemies. Rather, I believe in the teachings of Jesus, which includes these words from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And of course, to me, a Christian, these words are not mere words. Rather, these words are the word that John wrote about in the Gospel according to John when he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh. That is to say, the Word, which was God, came into this world and lived among us. And in so doing, the Word was incarnated. It was enfleshed. It was lived out in public. Lived out, that is, by example. And it was put into practice before us so that we could learn how to live together in this world in true peace and true love. These words from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount are among the most famous words of the New Testament. Words that sum up what Jesus' radical gospel teachings are really all about. We all know that Christianity is all about love, but that love is not the same kind of love that this world knows. Christianity is about a particular kind of love, and that is what we call the love of Jesus, the love of Christ, which is unconditional, and it is nonviolent, it is non-coercive, it is non-dominative. And as Martin Luther King Jr. put it in one of his most famous quotes, returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Only love can do that. That is, drive out hate. That is to say, only the love of Jesus, the love of Christ, that particular kind of love that tells us and teaches us that we are to love not only our neighbors, but also our enemies. Only that kind of love can drive out hate. I'm totally in favor of sending all kinds of aid to Ukraine, just not military weapons, machines that are designed to kill and destroy, that is, machines that are designed to kill people, men, women, and children, and to destroy homes, schools, hospitals, museums, theaters, and infrastructure. For once you start down that path, there is no end to it. It turns into a vicious cycle of ever-increasing acts of violence, death, and destruction. War is so 20th century. It's time we learn from our mistakes and move on and learn to resolve our differences nonviolently. We gathered here in this church building, in this house of God, where we worship God together, are Christians, are we not? That means that we are supposed to be people of faith in God, in Christ. We are supposed to be people who put our faith not in the violent, destructive power of any of this world's armies or navies or air forces, but rather we are supposed to be the people in this world who put our faith in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the power of the gospel teachings of Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And we are to put our faith also in the power of prayer, prayer which is not at all passive, but which is very much active. For true prayer is not a substitute for action, but a supplement to action. I suspect that those of us who are believers and who have received the Holy Spirit are better able to see than the doubters are. Maybe it's that the doubters see the world only with their physical sight. That is, they see only the empirical evidence aspect of things, whereas the believers see that, but they are also able to see with spiritual sight, also known as insight. Perhaps we believers see with greater clarity than the doubters do that this world into which we have all been born is truly a war zone, in which the spiritual forces of evil and darkness and hate are pitted against the spiritual forces of good and light and love. And then, since the doubters fail to see this with the same degree of clarity as we, the believers, they then continue to fall into the trap, into the vicious cycle of responding to evil with more evil, and responding to darkness with more darkness, and responding to hatred with more hatred. And so it is left for us then, the believers, to be patient with the doubters and pray that someday they'll come around and believe. Thank you.
Friends, as we go out into this world and into this week, I hope that there was some part of Matthew's message that resonated with you, that challenged you, that you might have disagreed with, and that's okay. We can come from lots of different places about what we believe. But the thing that struck me the most was something that we just sang in our last hymn, fresh commitment to the purposes of God, to the ways in which Jesus and our faith challenge us to say something different from what our culture might say or our society might say, to love our enemies, to pray as we did today with Marianne's inspiration for those who perpetrate genocide as well as the victims of it, to turn the way that we see the world inside out so that we might be able to live God's love in unexpected places and in unexpected ways so that the kingdom of God might flourish. So wherever you find yourself in that journey, whether you consider yourself to be a believer, as Matthew is talking about, if you are much more firmly in the doubting camp, if you are someone who feels like you have questions or you have it all figured out, wherever you are on that journey, go in peace and look for those ways to embody Jesus's teachings in this world that definitely needs more love and more justice and more of God's peace. Go in peace.